Luke is the gospel writer who, before he tells us about Jesus, he tells us about Jesus' mother. Luke takes more interest in Mary than the other gospel writers. It begins at the very beginning, in the first chapter. Let me read a passage about how deliverance and salvation begins. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, where the words of this preacher are off the mark, help your people forget them immediately. And where the words of the preacher are partial, incomplete, by your Holy Spirit, complete them. Make the connection. And Lord, where these words are indeed your words, may we once again, or for the first time, wake up to your merciful power and your powerful mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, all through the Bible, God is calling people. God himself, an angel, comes to people and charges them to go do something. It happens maybe first to Noah. And God says, "Go build this boat. It's not raining yet." And we learn later, how could God have picked him? This man has a drinking problem. It's there in the Bible. And then he calls Abraham and says, "I'm going to make you the father of a great nation." Abraham is an old man. I mean, he's nearly 80. And we're thinking, how does this work? He calls Moses and he says, "Moses, we've got some injustice over here down in Egypt. We need to get this injustice straightened out. My people are slaves." Moses is a murderer. He sends the murderer to straighten out the injustice. Samuel, later Samuel is called to be really the first prophet. Samuel is a boy. He's a kid. Later on, Jeremiah is called. Jeremiah is a teenager. He said, "Lord, I'm too young." Later, he calls Amos to go be a prophet, to speak to these kings and tell them the truth. And you know what he does? Well, he cuts limbs off of trees. That's what he does for a living. All of these men who are the most unlikely characters for God to use. And that's all through the Old Testament. All these men, unlikely men. And then God just does this new thing. He comes to a woman. It's in the first chapter of Luke. He comes to a young woman, Mary, in a society that values age. Old people were valued more than young. But he comes to a young woman. He comes to a female in a world that was run by men. He comes to a poor young woman in a world that was divided into the haves and the have-not, and she was on the have-not side of the equation. In a world in which your status came from having a husband or a child, she doesn't have either. God is up to something. And God is doing something new. And it begins in this story with Mary. We meet Mary before we even meet Jesus. And this angel Gabriel comes to her and he says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." Somebody told me not too long ago, 365 times in the Bible, an angel or God says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." But the truth is, so often we live our lives out of fear. We are run by fear when we're little. You know, maybe it's fear of being left alone or fear of the dark. Get a little older, maybe it's fear of being left out. You know, will I make the team? Will there be somebody want to eat with me at the lunchroom table? Get a little older, fear, will I be good enough? Fear of failure. Sometimes it's fear of punishment that drives us to do things. And sometimes it's fear of death. But Mary is this person who seems to be without fear. She has this peace, this centeredness about her. The angel comes and tells her to do these things. She could become a victim in all this. She could whine about all this, but no. She says, "Here I am, your servant. Here I am, your servant." It is interesting. As we keep reading this book and reading about Jesus, this son that's just been announced, we will see that Jesus gives people this secret. And this secret is, if you want to be great in life, figure out how to be a servant. He says, it's the ones who are servants, who stoop to serve, that are great. And he himself will wash feet. And here, his mama, before he's born, she says, "Here I am, a servant." And then she says, "Let it be with me." She hears the word and she trusts it. You know, God called Noah, he called Abraham, he calls Moses, he calls all these other people. And they hear and they follow. And later on, Jesus will go up to people and he will give them this word about God's love and he'll say, "Come follow, come follow." But you know who the first one to follow is? You probably thought the first disciple in the Bible is maybe it's Simon Peter or his brother Andrew or James and John. No. Luke tells us the first disciple, the first one to hear and to go and do, it's Mary. It's Jesus' mother. From the beginning of the gospel, we get she's the first disciple. And she is eager to see all these things God's going to do. Now, Luke, at several points in his story, will come back to Mary. We move on to the story of Mary, where these angels sing about Jesus' birth, and these shepherds hear it, and these shepherds hear the angels, and they go into Bethlehem, and they go tell Mary what they've heard, that what these angels have proclaimed to these shepherds. And you know what it says? It uses a word for the second time. The first time the angel came and said, "Hello, Mary," it says she pondered what all this meant. Once again, there's that word. It said she pondered in her heart all these things. She pondered in her heart. Mary thinks about things. And she focuses on things. Somebody has said, and I believe it, that for us to get by in this world, we need, preferably when we're real young, at least one person who lets us know we are loved unconditionally. It can be a mom, it can be a dad, it can be a grandmother, it can be an aunt, it can be a neighbor, a teacher, somebody. Along the way, preferably the younger the better, we can understand that we are loved unconditionally. Mary seems to have this capacity to ponder, to focus, to look and to see this child through the eyes of love. Whenever the disciples later on in the story will get on their high horse and talk about who's the greatest, Jesus, I'm the greatest, and others, brother says, no, I'm the greatest. Whenever the disciples get on their high horse and start talking about how smart they are, how powerful they are, he just takes a child and he pulls a child into the midst. And he says, the one who's great will be like a child. They'll enter this kingdom. They'll always be a beginner, open to learning and receiving what God gives. Jesus focused on a child. What would happen if every adult Christian saw in every child that they meet, that's part of their family, just part of their church, part of their community, as an infinitely precious gift of God? One of the things I'm so proud of my nation about is back in the 1960s, I think the legislation was sort of 64 to 68. As a nation, we said, there are going to be no old people, who don't have health insurance. And so we passed, Congress passed the Medicare. I remember my grandfather was one of the few Republicans in Alabama in the early 1960s. If you're from around here, you used to be everybody was a Democrat. He was a Republican from way back. They'd been Northerners. and he was kind of strange, but he said, this is the worst thing that has come upon our nation. He said, it's socialism. He thought it was awful, this Medicare thing, that the government would help old people get medical care. He thought that was awful until he had his first heart attack. And then it changed a little bit. And he said, well, maybe this stuff's not so bad. What would happen if every adult Christian in the United States pondered in their heart the children that are before them and the children in this nation? What about the 8.4 million children who don't have any kind of health insurance? Mary pondered the gift of this child in her heart. And then the story moves on a little bit. Mary takes this child up to the temple when he's 8 days old, this gift, and she offers him over to God. She offers over to God. She begins, when he's 8 days old, letting him go, giving him up to God. Giving him up to God. Khalil Gibran, Lebanese Christian poet, first half of last century, wrote a little thing, Own Children. He said, your children are not your children. They are the sons and daughter of life's longing for itself. They come through you, but not from you. And though they are with you, yet they belong not to you. You may give them your love, but not your thoughts, for they have their own thoughts. You may house their bodies, but not their souls, for their souls dwell in the house of tomorrow, which you cannot visit, not even in your dreams. You may strive to be like them, but seek not to make them like you, for life goes not backward, nor tarries with yesterday. If you've ever been the parent of a 16-year-old, and the first time they drive out of the driveway, you on their own, you just you've given them to God for a while. I suppose if you're the parent of someone who goes away from home, goes to the military, goes to college, you just give them to God. And Mary does that early on. And the next time we see her with this child, he's 12 years old. And he's beginning to push back. You remember the story. Mary and Joseph and the family had been to Passover up at Jerusalem. They traveled in caravan with a bunch of cousins and uncles and aunts and relations. They leave, and comes time for supper, and Mary says they're one day back toward home, and Mary says to Joseph, go call Jesus for supper. He says, I haven't seen Jesus all day. She said, he wasn't walking with you and the men. He says, no, I thought he was walking up here with you and the women and the children. Where is he? So they go around all the campfires, and he's not there. They go back to Jerusalem. They start looking. They retrace their steps. 3 days, they're looking for him. They finally found him. And he is sitting there in the temple, you know, having these learned theological discussions with the great teachers. And Mary, it burns her up. She is the disciplinarian in that family. She comes in, and she says, child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I... Father doesn't say anything. She said, look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety. You know, look how upset your father is. She dared to be the adult. She dared to be the grown-up. Say, I'm not here to be your best friend. I'm not here to entertain you. One of the things I got to do is teach you to think of other people. To think of other people. And help you grow up to do right. And he pushes and she pushes back. And it says she went home. They went home and he was obedient to her. And it says again, his mother treasured, pondered all these things in her heart. Over and over, you get the sense of this woman marveling at this child. And you know, when our kids have in their teen years, you know, come to us and say, I'm going to do this. We say, no, you're not going to do that. This is what you're going to do. Well, everybody's doing that. We say, we don't care what everybody else is doing. This is what you're doing. Then we go back and forth and back and forth and all that. We finally say, this is what you're doing. We're the parents. And we have another line we throw in. And we say, and if you don't like it, you can just tell it to your therapist when you're 35 years old. You know? But in that moment, she's walking that delicate line of setting boundaries and yet recognizing because that he's growing, that he's not finally hers, because he says, why were you searching for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? Now, that could be a 12-year-old who knows what to say. Well, Mother, I was just, you know, I was doing God stuff. And she might say, don't give me any of that God stuff. You're supposed to, you know what you're supposed to do. And yet there was truth in that. Well, the story goes on. And the next we see of Mary, Jesus is all grown up. And, you know, she began by swaddling him, it says, wrapping him tight. You know, swaddling keeps you tight and confined and warm and cozy. And now he's all grown up. He's let loose. He's turned loose on the world. And Luke tells us in the 8th chapter that Mary and some of Jesus' brothers come to see him. He's been preaching and teaching, but there's this huge crowd. And they're at the back, and they can't get up to him. And somebody whispers, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are back there." And you remember what he said? I think when he said this, I think he winked at his mama. Because he said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, if we hadn't read the first of the story, we might think, that's an ugly thing to say to your mama. Or if we saw that from the perspective of an insecure parent, we'd be a little insulted that, you know, this child who was dependent on us. But he learned from his mama. God's people and God's family are those who hear the word of God and do it. She had taught him that he was part of a bigger family. And he belonged even to someone more than her. One of the most important things we adults do is help those younger than us learn they're part of a bigger family or a bigger tribe. Loyalty to something bigger than their own little schemes. My mother did this once by quitting a bridge club. It happened like this. She loved to play bridge. She was good at it. She'd play a lot of bridge and was often a fill-in, you know, when somebody was sick in a bridge club, she was a favorite fill-in. She came home one night and she said, "I'm never going to play with that group again." My dad said, "Well, why?" She said, "All they could do was fuss about people on food stamps." And she's named woman. She said, "You know," said she started fussing because she said, told the story of how she was in line behind somebody in the grocery store and they had some candy and a nice piece of beef. And they paid for it with food stamps. She said, that just burned her up. She said, you know, the lady was telling this story, said, it just burned her up. Don't they know you bet not to waste your money on a steak and on candy? And my mother said, I just couldn't take it anymore. I just told them, well, you know, she said, I waste my money too. She said, just so happens that Bill, my dad, said, he makes enough for us to live on and a little more. She said, there's nothing wrong with a woman buying some candy for her children every so often. She said, maybe if you're poor and don't have much pleasant life, maybe it's all right to eat a steak every so often. My mother taught me, you know, you're not any better than somebody that doesn't have as much as you. And you're not morally superior. You just happen to have a little more than they have right now. You're part of a bigger family. And Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And I imagine Mary in the back said, I taught him that. I taught him that. Well, a similar thing happens in the 11th chapter. It's really the last time we'll hear from Jesus' mama in this gospel, in this one. Jesus has just taught people how to pray. He's taught the Lord's Prayer. And he's talked about several other things. And this woman in the crowd, not his mama, this woman is just obviously taken by Jesus, how good a teacher he is. And this woman raises her voice and says to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. You know, she's saying, you, the woman who gave birth to you and nourished you, she'd be proud of you. But Jesus speaks up and he says, no, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. What he put on his Mother's Day card, what he said made his mom special, was not, you know, that she nourished him, that she fed him. He didn't talk about how mom, I don't know, made him clothes or cooked him food. That's not what he said. He said she's who she is more than just being female. He said she's a disciple. She heard the word of God and obeyed it. It turns out, according to Jesus, Mary is not just a model for a mother. She's a model for all disciples. You know, not everyone is called to be a mom or a dad, but everybody has the possibility of being a disciple. Blessed is the one who hears and does. And he knew. He knew his mama had heard it. And she trusted it. Well, the story moves on, and you know how it is. As Mary had given Jesus away to God when he was a child, he gives himself away to God. As the story moves on, he goes to the cross. He says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He gives himself up. And he set the model for what we are, people who have given ourselves up to God and become servants to others. And in the way Luke tells the story, we don't hear anything more about Mary until the book of Acts. You know, Luke wrote that. That's his volume 2. And in the first chapter, Jesus has been raised, and he's appeared to some of them, and now he has ascended to heaven. And the church is about to start. They're about to get the Holy Spirit. And Luke writes, they, the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she had led him to know this God who was bigger than any family. And as she taught him to trust him, as she taught him to have peace in all things, there she is with all the other disciples. Passing on what she had already received and teaching others to be disciples. Well, she's the first disciple, I think, the first one to trust all this stuff about Jesus. And I want to follow him and do his will and walk his way. And so are you who have professed Jesus as your leader, your master, your savior, your guide, your friend, your Lord. And we are honored today that there is another one who's going to do this very same thing. I invite Ross Thompson to come up here now. And his family can come with him if they like. You can come on first. And he'll let his family come too. Ross has been part of our confirmation class and been involved around here. And has indicated he'd like to become a follower of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you some questions. A question. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus for the rest of your life? Do you? Do you want to learn more about him? to grow in your love for Him and to grow in how you understand how He loves you. Do you want to do that?
Yes.
And do you want to let Him be your guide, your leader, your Savior, your Master?
Yes.
Well, we are glad for you. I invite you, if you just kneel, can you kneel? And would y'all like to gather around us? And you can put a hand on too. Ross Matthew, the Lord defend you with His heavenly grace, that having been born of the Spirit and by the water of baptism, that you may forever be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. God bless you. Now I want to ask you one question. You know, baptism means you're part of God's family. And confirmation means you're part of God's church universal, the church around the world. And now I'm going to ask you a question about being a part of this particular part of God's family. Will you support this church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? Will you do that?
Yes,
well, may God bless you. Would you join with me in rejoicing in this? Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks that You loved us enough to call us all ordinary people to participate in Your extraordinary mission of being Christ's people in the world. We give thanks for all the work that You've already begun in us and in Ross. And we pray that it may continue. We indeed want more of Your love for us. We pray that You will guide him all his days. Encourage him, strengthen him. Every day he lives, may he love You more and know even more deeply how much You love him. And so, Lord, give us all strength for the journey with Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Go forth in peace. Go forth in the light of God. Love one another as you have been loved by God, the God we love, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.